Tape is a production of All Roads Ministries, and this particular tape is entitled The Theological Virtues of Faith and Hope. It is designed to be, in essence, a verbal essay dealing with these two most necessary virtues. They are called theological virtues, and along with faith, hope, and charity, or love, they are distinguished from the cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. And they are most necessary for a Roman Catholic, that is to say, a Christian, to exercise these properly in order to live a proper Christian life. And faith and hope, it is the contention of this verbal essay, are necessary for salvation. I take it for granted that the virtue of charity or love is also necessary for salvation. And I refer the listener to that marvelous passage by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in which he deals with the specific Christian aspect of love, or at least his expression of it. And as this subject matter is not specifically dealt with on this tape, I will simply make this passing reference to it. I will, however, again, in this tape, confine myself to the virtue of hope and the virtue of faith. Virtue may be inclined, correction, may be defined as the inclination to do a specific good. It may also be defined, or the definition includes, the ability given by God to man to obtain or do certain good things. A rough definition of the word faith as a theological virtue is that faith is that ability or inclination which inclines and empowers the intellect and the will to accept the word of God and to adhere to his authority in revealing it. Hope inclines, but again, it is the same thing, an inclination or ability, which inclines and empowers the will to have confidence that God will give eternal life and the grace to merit it. Now, faith in its everyday usage, and this everyday usage is by no means excluded from the theological usage, means to accept on someone else's authority the truth of a statement. Another way of putting it is to affirm as truthful and worthy of belief a statement which is not known by any other source to be true. And it is important here to understand the difference between faith and knowledge. This is dealt with in a related tape, specifically dealing with the philosophical tape dealing with knowledge, and I refer you to it at this time. However, I will make a few comments, and the few brief comments are as follows. If one knows something, then one, through a normal human rational process, has acquired a degree of affirmation as to the truth of a statement which allows no doubt. In other words, one may have experienced or reasoned to the unavoidable conclusion as to the truth or verifiability of a statement. Faith, however, is the acceptance of something as true on an authority which is beyond one's self. In the theological or in the religious areas, faith is the acceptance of a statement as true based on a religious authority. There is also available from this organization a tape which deals with the Christian, that is to say, the non-theological concept of faith. And there are several types that are dealt with in that tape, and I refer you to that at this time. What I'm dealing with here is the act of faith which allows someone to affirm theological doctrines. At this point, I would like to read a slight quote from Father Vincent Michelli in one of his essays. The specific title of the essay is Modernism and Priesthood. And I quote, "It's a good background and a good beginning statement to understand the nature of faith as we are dealing with it here. The doctrines revealed by Christ, either directly or through his church, are often truths beyond the power of reason to discover or comprehend. Naturally, then, a supernatural aid is required to accept such truths. This aid is called the gift of faith, for faith is a supernatural gift of God for the acquisition of truth in the supernatural order, just as reason is a natural gift of God for the acquisition of truth in the natural order. Moreover, as these supernatural truths are proposed to believers by the church, then, if they are to believe at all, they must believe on the word of God made known by his church. For Christ appointed his church to teach all men in an infallible manner those truths beyond reason necessary for man's salvation. It is therefore on the basis of authority that the faithful believe, the infallible authority of God and his church. And when speaking in the name of Christ, the church speaks as he did, plainly, with clear statements, with definite, precise sayings. Truths thus formulated by her are termed dogmas, that is, permanent, substantially unchanging, though organically developing truths, which call for clear, permanent, unchanging, though strongly growing faith among believers. Hence, Catholics should have clear, precise notions on such subjects as revelation, the church, faith, authority, dogma, which taken together constitute a brief, though always inadequate, but correct summary of Christianity." End of quote. I believe that's a good introduction. Faith certainly is a gift, because it is something beyond man's ability to induce within himself. Anything which man cannot induce within himself, but yet he has, is by definition a gift from God. That is to say, anything, of course, which is good. But what I would like to deal with here is the concept of expressing faith as an act of will. Certainly, it is a gift from God, but it is absolutely useless if the gift is rejected, and all gifts, by definition, may be rejected, because a gift is something which is not irresistibly forced upon someone. Faith is an act of will, and it is an act of humility. It is a transition point from belief, which is the trust concept, to knowledge, which is a digestion of facts. If you will follow this further, what I am saying is that faith precedes understanding. Faith, in the sense of trusting, is necessary for one to become able to affirm the truth of something. And once one affirms the truth of something totally, one states that he has knowledge. If I may use this further, if one believes that the Catholic Church is correct in what it teaches, and if one, upon believing this, has this confirmed through evidence, then one knows that the Catholic Church is correct, infallible, and cannot err on faith and morals. Based on this knowledge, which came from a trusting faith, then one can arrive at the state of knowledge that various dogmas taught by the Catholic Church must be true. An example, if one believes that the Catholic Church is correct when one is a child, and later, upon studying history and the laws of logic, or miracles, or scripture, or personal revelation, one comes to the unavoidable knowing conclusion that in fact the Roman Catholic Church is correct, then one must know that the assumption, the dogma of the Roman Catholic Church, is in fact correct and took place. Now, so far, this is pretty much dry and lifeless. But salvation is and does coming through faith. In other words, faith is necessary for salvation. Because only if man accepts God's truth as true will he accept God as being the author of truth. And that is one of the natures of God. In other words, if man accepts God's truth as superior to man's truth, then and only then can he rightly order his relationship to God. Examine what happens if he does not. If he believes that all of God is knowable by one's own reason, then the proper relationship between God and man is between one of roughly equals. Man may approach God as man chooses, in man's ways, in man's reason, in man's mind, in man's culture. The human approach here, therefore, is the proper ordering of religious matters. It is an agreement, or almost in a sense of a treaty, between two countries, which, although they may be unequal, have certainly both put in input and have agreed upon the terms upon which the matters between the two countries shall be settled. It is not imposed by one upon the other. But if one accepts through faith that man, God's truth is superior, then man will accept God as being superior. Therefore, faith is an act of will and an act of humility. It is an acknowledgement that God is superior to us. His ways are not our ways. Faith is an act of submission and a turning away from man to God. It is submission because it means and implies that not everything of God is understandable to man or discoverable by man's reason alone. Therefore, this is an admission that God is beyond, above, and superior to man. And only if man makes such an acknowledgement can he properly approach God in the proper humble fashion of admission that he is far inferior to God. To understand everything by merely human means alone, unaided by faith, would be to place man and man's mind as the measure of all things. This would be to center man in man's universe as the center of that universe, as the be-all and end-all of that universe, as the Alpha and the Omega, as the beginning and the end. It is to remove God from that center and push man in his place. That is why faith is a turning away from man and a turning to God. If one fails to turn away from man's own reason and admit the necessity of faith, then one has raised man to the level of God, which of course is a blasphemous and atheistic act. And of course, the proper order, the proper relationship between God and man cannot take place. By the same token, to fail to submit is to raise man to God's level, as I said. In similar fashion, to say that man can know everything is, in a certain sense, to deny the existence of God. And if you deny the existence of something, you cannot have a relationship to it. And to do such means that salvation cannot take place, because salvation, by definition, is the ultimate confirmation that man's relationship with God has been correct. Lack of faith, whether it forms atheism or some form of blasphemy, and ultimately all sins are lack of faith, is either to remove God and replace man in his place, or to raise God, or correction, to raise man to God's level, or lower God to man's level. This is why faith is necessary for salvation. Hope is related to it. Hope, in its normal English usage, is the desire for an affirmation of something which does not necessarily have to occur as being good. In other words, what hope is saying that a person desires act A to occur, and act A does not have to occur. If one were to say that he knows that he is saved, or knows that another person is saved, or know that another person is damned before the actual particular judgment on that person takes place, then what one has done is to say that the mind of God has become totally knowable to this person. He has seen things as God has seen them. And therefore, he presumes to make the judgments that God alone can make. This is an act of presumption. By the same token, to deny that God can be merciful or powerful enough to save a man, that he does not love man enough to always offer enough grace for possible salvation, is to go into the area of despair. And that again denies the nature of God. For God is a loving God and a powerful God. And God's plan is such that all men may achieve salvation if they cooperate with it. To say that some men may not, sort of the predestination position, is to say that God is not loving. To say that some men automatically will achieve salvation, either oneself or another, is also the predestination view. In either case, the virtue of hope cannot be exercised. Because for hope, the event must be conditional, not absolute, not necessary. Therefore, hope is related, in a sense, to faith, and also necessary. One must hope for one's salvation for two reasons. Number one, to despair, that is to lose all hope for one's salvation, is to fall into, again, an act of atheism by denying one of the necessary attributes of God. The necessary attribute being his eternal love, his overwhelming power, and his tender, everlasting mercy and compassion, his willingness to forgive if we repent. That is an act of atheism because it denies those necessary attributes. By the same token, to make the presumptuous act that one need not hope for salvation, but to say instead that one knows he is saved, is to deny the necessary attribute of God, of being beyond the comprehension of man. God has revealed some of himself to us. God has revealed some of his plan to us, but by no means has he revealed all of it. He has not revealed all of it because if God were capable of revealing all of himself, all of his plan, all of his nature to us, we would be God or he would not be. The nature of God is to be, ultimately, to have some aspect of him which is unknowable by man. To say again, without a private revelation or a mystical experience, that one is guaranteed salvation is to deny hope. It is the act of presumption. It is this reason, I believe, that Paul says in his first letter in Romans that it is by hope that we are saved. This is interesting because many people point out that they believe Paul says that we are saved by faith alone. He does not say this. He says we are justified by faith, but not saved. And at this point, I suggest to the listener the tape available from this organization, Basic Theology 2, which deals with the concepts of salvation, redemption, and justification. But to return to the main aspect, hope is necessary because, number one, it constantly reminds us that salvation is not guaranteed, that salvation is a prize to be won after a lifelong struggle at which we may fall at any time. It keeps our eyes on the goal, on the end race, on the finish line, as Paul uses in his epistles, using this metaphor. It is that goal which will motivate us when temptation comes. It is hope which will prevent us from despair when we fall. It is hope which will bring to us an acknowledgement of God's mercy. It is hope which will prevent us from falling into the twin errors of presumption or despair. Hope acknowledges that salvation is not certain. Hope acknowledges that salvation is possible. And this is the basic characteristic of hope. The desire for and the acknowledgement of something that is conditional, that is to say, not certain, and something which is possible, that is to say, achievable. Again, to deny the virtue of hope, to deny the possibility of being saved, is an act of atheism. In this sense, these two virtues are intertwined. Faith and hope follow one another. And this is why it is so interesting that many of the enemies of the Roman Catholic Church who claim to have such great faith are incapable, by their own theological systems, of having any hope. They affirm, without any apparent difficulties or without any apparent qualms, the total affirmation of their own surety, of their own salvation. And they totally, completely destroy and ignore the possibility of achieving hope, and totally and completely ignore the acknowledgement or the necessary consequence that the destruction of hope leads to the loss of salvation. That is briefly what I intend to bring out in this essay, to try to summarize again the acts of faith and hope, or the virtues of faith and hope, are necessary because one cannot achieve salvation except as a consequence of the right ordering of his relationship to God. The right ordering of any relationship depends upon acting properly, prudently, correctly, honestly, on knowledge, as much knowledge as one is capable of attaining, and as much knowledge as one is capable of digesting and using. Faith allows us to obtain this knowledge by supernatural means. Theological virtue of faith brings us into the situation where we can obtain knowledge of truths by the supernatural gift of faith. While hope prevents us from losing faith because it prevents us from falling into the ultimate atheistic blasphemy of either God is not good enough to forgive me, or God is not large enough or strong enough or just enough to reject me when I reject him, or God is not complex or God enough that I cannot understand him. Hope prevents the loss of faith. And it truly is by faith that we are saved, because again, without the proper ordering of our lives in a proper fashion, and the maintaining of this ordering until the moment of our death, salvation is not achievable. It is for this reason that hope and faith are intertwined and both necessary for salvation. Allow me now to deal with the last aspect of these theological virtues. Besides being theological virtues, these virtues are also rational virtues. By that I mean that faith and hope are rational virtues in so much as they are, to a large degree, a product of the rational mind, combined with the grace of God. They also produce an order, that is, provide a proper direction for and control for the rational mind and right reason. Rationality, the ability of man to process factual experience and information so that he can arrive at truth and knowledge, will predispose the mind of man to accept the gifts of faith and hope when they are offered by God to man. The natural ability of man to reason will lead him, unavoidably, to the conclusion that God exists, and to the existence of some of the attributes which are inherent to the divinity. This will lead man to the conclusion that not all about God can be known by mere natural human reason, and that some human natural aid, as Father Michelli stated in the quote which I read earlier in this tape, some supernatural aid will be necessary. And acknowledging and understanding this, the man will be predisposed to receive the gift of faith when God offers it. Rationality, or right reason in this case, will also properly order faith and hope, keeping man from going to the extremes. For most virtues are a medium point between two corresponding vices, or rejections of virtues. The maintenance of this transition position, the media via, is the proper exercise of virtue. That is, that it keeps man from going from one extreme to the other, but keeps the proper moral balance between the two. Rationality allows man to keep his balance between, dealing in the case of faith, the sin of atheism, in which he believes nothing, or demands unreasonable proofs before acceptance of anything, or, on the other hand, gullibility, in which he believes everything, or believes too easily. In the first instance, man will believe silliness, as I will explain in a moment. In the second, he will not seek to resolve contradictions. He will not test his faith to see if what he believes is in fact true. As far as the silliness comment goes, G.K. Chesterton stated that when man ceases to believe in God, he will believe in anything else. The universal uneasiness which all men experience, and which is due to the fact of original sin, and the universal sense of conscience which allows all of us to understand basic doctrines of right and wrong, both of these are due to God's creation and to the fall of Adam. If they are not explained by church doctrines, and if man does not accept them as a matter of faith, these experiences needing an explanation will lead man to incredible silliness. It will lead him to the lunacy of the New Agers, or the more formal but no less incredible silliness of the Protestant system, or to the ultimately self-denying idiocy of the Hindu-Buddhist organizations. None of these can sustain the honest examination of any intelligent inquiry. That is because they are not based on rational faith, because they are not devised by rational believing people. Faith leads to right reason. And right reason is the rationality enlightened and strengthened by God's grace. Right reason allows man to believe paradoxes, but forces him to reject contradictions. A paradox being a truth which combines and reconciles separate facts or concepts. A contradiction being a self-refuting statement containing as both equal and true mutually exclusive facts or concepts. Paradoxes are common in Christianity. Contradictions are never in Christianity. Right reason serves as the result of faith as it is its guide. By the same process, right reason rightly orders hope, so that hope remains as a guide for man. Hope is that midpoint between the mortal vices of presumption, by which a man claims to know without revelation the mind and plan of God, and the corresponding, on the other side, mortal vice of despair, which causes man to renounce the love of God. And thus we see that hope and love are intertwined, as hope is always an affirmation of that God's love for us does not end and is all-powerful. Yet so does faith intertwine with love. For love which does not have a known objective is not love at all, but merely self-pleasure. Faith is the means by which love is directed towards that objective which it should properly seek, and that objective is God. To believe merely intellectually would be to have a dead, dry, sterile faith. Faith is not merely the affirmation of certain things as true. For faith leads to knowledge when ordered by right reason, and knowledge of God leads to a desire of God in the form of love of God. And love of God is the means of salvation. For additional copies of this tape or any related tape, please contact
All Roads Ministry, that is ARM 55 Palen, PALEN, Road number 38, Hopewell Junction, New York 12533. Hopewell is one word, and Palen is spelled P-Paul A-L-E-N. Thank you for listening. God bless.